put up. Guess where we're going to start? How about Romans 12, verse 1 and 2? Now, we've only been preaching on this for about 6 weeks now, so, and I'm just getting started, so if you're bored, too bad. No. You're not going to be bored. I believe that in these two scriptures and on, we're going to go on from there. We're not going to stop with these two scriptures. I was hoping you could put them both up at the same time, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Anyway, this says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Circle that word in your mind, acceptable. It is the Greek word eurestos. And the reason I bring that up is because there are other verses of Scripture that talks about being acceptable. And it is a different word. It is charitu. Charitu. The word for grace is charis. Charitu means well-favored or exceedingly favored. It's even more grace. Charitu. But in this particular one, it's eurestos. And like I said, anytime you see a Greek word that starts with EU, pronounced U, it means good or well, and then the rest of it is pleasing. So it's our body's a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God. Now this is important, so circle that in your mind. Now also circle this, which is your reasonable service. You see that word reasonable? Circle it right now. That word reasonable is the Greek word logikos. And why the one reason is it's so important, logikos, from the root in logikos is logos, which means word. And most of the time, or a lot of the other times, when you use this word logikos, it is not translated reasonable. It is actually translated, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's translated the sincere milk of the word. Now, this is also important that you understand the milk of the word. That word for sin that's preceded by sincere, that word is the Greek word logikos. And it's different than logos, which is the word. Logikos has to do with the sincere milk. It's like the baby receiving the complete nourishment of its mother's milk. You understand? It's different than when Paul talks about, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You see that? That's a milk in that particular case is saying, you need to grow up. Okay? But when Peter's referring to the sincere milk of the word, he's not talking about growing up. He's talking about something altogether different. He's talking about, and there's, I want you to circle that in your mind, that word reasonable, logicals, because there are various places that talk about milk or babies in a very important way. Now, remember what we talked about the very first time in Scripture that the word El Shaddai is used in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. Some of you younger people may not, that doesn't ring a bell, El Shaddai. But if you're older and remember, Amy Grant used to sing a song about El Shaddai. And it's a name of God. In the King James, in this first time it's mentioned, is where it's mentioned of God in Hebrews 12, when it talks about or later on in where Abraham starts talking about God as Almighty God, and it is El Shaddai. El Shaddai means all sufficient one, all sufficient God. All right. Now, the interesting part about that is the center of Shaddai is shade. Shade is also means mother's breast. And so when it says God is the all sufficient one, he means that God is all that there, what a baby needs and baby gets from mother's breast is all sufficient. You don't need anything else. Maybe it doesn't need anything else. So you're following like that line of thinking? It's said in a positive way, in other words. Mother's breast, mother's milk. And it's the same thing with this word, reasonable word, logikos. It has to do with the sincere milk of the word. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a very positive thing. It's not criticizing it, you know. Whereas Paul, and in Hebrews, it talks about the milk, you know, receiving milk. It doesn't say milk of the word. It just says milk. And it's like, stop being babies, grow up. In that particular case, and that's important to understand, okay? So let's go to the next verse. This is one of the reasons it says, this verse is actually going to give more direction on how to do the first verse. But it, at the same time, you are not going to be able to do this second part without the first verse. Now, that's complicated. That may sound complicated, but it's like they flow together. All right. And so it says, in order to present your bodies a living sacrifice, you have to not be conformed to this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. This is not our home. We have no continuing home here. If you set up home here, then you're missing out on what God has created you for. And this is one of the things that we've been talking about here, because this is what God has made for you. God has made you for this particular purpose. And so it says, and be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, is Ryan here right now? Are you here anywhere? There you are. What are you preaching on tonight? You're still in chapter 1 and going into chapter 2? Okay. All right. Well, in chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus Christ was immorphe, or where chapter 2 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, that meant, that was a Greek word, immorphe, which means he was God incarnate. And this word formed is in these two words, who, be not conformed, but be transformed. And it has to do with this amorphous that is God is working in us, okay? And it says, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, say prove, what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is so important right here, because see, there are three words there that are very important to understand, because it gives you three perspectives of the will of God. The first one is how it says good. It is the Greek word agathos. We get our, you know, name agathos from it. Like Agatha Christie comes. It means, you can translate it good, but it's more accurately translated beneficial. All right? So you have the beneficial will of God. Then it says the good and acceptable. Same word as I said a while ago. Eurestos, which means well-pleasing. And then, and it says, and perfect will of God, which means complete or mature. Now, here's the important thing is, because, see, in this three, it's one will of God, but it's three perspectives, all right? When you come to God, everyone in this room, when you came to God, God reached out to you and loved you first. Hello? None of us loved God first. He loved us first. And when he comes to us, there's not a person in here. If you did, then we got to talk. All right? If you came to God on the basis of you were thinking and saying, God needs me, and I'm going to go to God and offer myself up because I know he needs me. If anybody in this room came to God like that, you're in trouble. That is not a way. No man loved God first. God loved us first. So it's that word good means beneficial. God's will, although you can say that it's beneficial. You know, what word do we get word from beneficial? What words? Huh? Benefits. What else? What do we have a board that takes care of it. What? Benevolence comes from it. Bene. You know, it means good. It means acceptable. What is, when we have a board that takes care of, you know, benevolence, and we have a board that takes care, who are we taking care of? People. People, right? People in need. I don't know where you find that particular term relating to God's will as far as God is concerned. He did not, it was not beneficial in the sense that he died on the cross. Hello? It was for our benefit. Is everybody following that? Because God loves you first. You come to God to, because you need him. You love him and you need to be saved. You are lost. And you say, God, I need you. We even sing a song, I need you, how I need you, every hour I need you. You come to God on the basis of me, 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 me. Oh, me, I'm, you know. But God doesn't want to leave you there because he has more to show you. And he goes on to the next word, which is well-pleasing. Now, there we can say, first of all, that the first one, there is a certain amount of how that affects as far as God's relating to God. And the second one, there's a certain amount of how that relates to us. But primarily, when you see in the scriptures about pleasing, it doesn't talk about how pleasing it is for us. You know, there is one scripture, in thy presence, there is pleasure forevermore. So there you have a pleasing. But mostly, when you talk about pleasing in the scripture, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord. See, when you talk about eurestos, it talks about pleasing God. So what happens is God saves you and he delivers you. And there's about 150 something verses that says what he did for you in Christ. He chose you. He blessed you. He accepted you. Eurestos accepted you. Go on and on. Or Karatu accepted you. We go on and on and on. And we can say, you know, but what happens is if we truly see what God, let's go back to verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Many other translations say because of what God has done for us. All right? And so what happens is this part here, what is the motivating factor is when God has saved me, I want to give back to God. I want to reciprocate, all right? And God wants me to reciprocate, and that is the pleasing part of God, eurestos. I want to please the Lord, all right? And you can only do that parallel in proportion to how much you believe God has done for you. You understand what I mean? You can't love God more than he's loved you. And you can only love him as much as you know that he has loved you. And there's two ways of looking at things that where people have done some pretty nasty things in life. I mean, one of the people we always come up with is Adolf Hitler. Stalin was probably way worse than Hitler, if that's possible, all right? Everybody says that. Stalin, Adolf Hitler. They're so bad. Now, you can come up with two ways of looking at this. You can bring them down to say, well, you know, they're not so bad. That's not so bad, you know. Or you can look at yourself and say, I'm just as bad as they are. Hello? Because I've sinned. My sins nailed Jesus to the cross as much as theirs did. Hello? All right. So we come to God and we come to the next perspective or the next aspiration of the Word of God. I want to please him. Now, which is the next one is, and the perfect will of God. Now, you know what the perfect will of God is? And this is my opinion about this. I don't have anything except basis on my own experience. The perfect will of God is when you find out there isn't anything more beneficial than pleasing God. Right? I would go even step further, that when you go into pleasing God, it's like the beneficial. It's like the scripture, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Somebody say amen. So I think the perfect will. Now, you know what I think the perfect will of God is? Verse 1. I beseech you that the perfect will of God is to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, that means sanctified, set apart for God, which is acceptable unto, which is well-pleasing. There's that word acceptable again. But back to that word, unto God, which is your, you know, baby things. Now, before we go into what I'm going to look at this week, which is going to be incredibly awesome in my opinion. Thank you, Jesus. I want to look at a verse of scripture. Now, we're talking about presenting your bodies here right now. I beseech you. Now, just a reminder that we have people that haven't been here. I want to implore you. That's, by the way, that's another word for interpretation for that word beseech. Another one is I beg you. I'm asking. You know, I go down on my knees. You know, begging, pleading. Okay, I always thought that was Paul talking, but I've been corrected by some teachers in that I've read, and that's just God talking. And it reminds me of some of the things that you read in the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah, where God is talking. And he's talking, Jeremiah, now, he talks in a human way. We cannot reduce God to humanity to be a human. But we can use human experiences to understand God. For example, we're going to talk about this in a minute. If your son asked for a loaf of bread, would you give him a loaf of bread? If your daughter asked for a fish, would you give him a snake, a serpent, or a scorpion? You know? No. If we, which are evil in comparison to God, know how to love our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father love us? You see, how much greater his love is for us. And he's comparing it to a human experience, which is an evil experience. You understand? Compared to him. Okay. So, there are many things that God uses to compare love for us. One is, we've just talked about, we're babies. If you're a baby, a suckling that is with your mother, there's this bond between you and your mother that is just unbelievable. You read Isaiah 49 and it talks about it, all right? That God is like a mother giving suckling to their baby, you know, the suckling baby. And there's this bond, this love this mother has for this baby, that you had better not do anything to hurt this baby. You know, she's going to protect that baby. Well, that's the way God loves you, as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And that's one of the ways that he loves us. He also loves us as Abba, Father. Abba means daddy, but it also means, if you look it up in the Vines dictionary, it means, it's a universal word, by the way, that Abba is the same thing in Arabic, Aramaic, Chaldean, Hebrew, and Greek. Abba. And it means the first formulation of syllables by the baby towards their daddy. And of course, it could be Dada, you know, Papa, or Abba. And it's like the first recognition that I love you, Father. I love you, Daddy. And because you're my daddy, and you love me as my daddy. And that's just one of those relationships that God has, which is so important, because this is what we're talking about, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And just one more reminder here, where it says reasonable service in the King James right at the end of this verse. Look at it. Reasonable service. You see that? Like I said, I've got a new toy that I'm playing with now, and I've read about 30 different translations, and most of them say worship. They don't say service. Some say worshipful service, but worship. Why is that? Because when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, we are the first thing that is on the agenda is worshiping God. We talked about the sons of Zadok in Ezekiel 44, where it talks about, you know, only the sons of Zadok could come in and be at my table and worship at my table and minister to me at my table and to me and to, you know, about nine times it says to me and to mine and everything that God is talking to the sons of Zadok. Well, we're the sons of Zadok, not because we're so much like Zadok, but because we've been born again. Because he has washed us clean. Because we have new garments to wear. And so it says, I beseech you, brethren, because of what God has done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. To present your body is like a priest that presents their body. Only not their body. A priest that presents a sacrificed animal unto the Lord. Now, Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the furniture. He was the ark. He was the covenant that was inside the ark. He is all the furniture and the objects of worship. He is the priest. He is the high priest. He is the tabernacle. He is the temple. He is everything. When he offered up himself as a sacrifice, he offered up everything. He was the priest that offered it up. He was the offering. He was everything. Now we, in this particular case, are following him, because it says to present our bodies. And it says, we've gone over this before, in 1 Peter 2, it says that we are a holy priesthood, you and I, that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices. Later on, it says we are a royal priesthood. In verse 9, chapter 2, it says we're a royal priesthood, that we should offer up praise to God. And those spiritual sacrifices are praise. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. We enter his gates. We enter by the precious name of Jesus Christ. We have no authority in heaven and earth to come in before a holy God and offer up a sacrifice, and much less be the offering of the sacrifice, unless we understand that we come in by the blood of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, to offer up holy sacrifices. You understand that when we go in to present ourselves, we need to be presentable. And I am presentable because it says in Revelation, in chapter 7, it says in Revelation that I have a robe of white light that shines so bright. And you know why? Because this is amazing, because I've been drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I'm white because I've been drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ. I suppose that when blood comes in contact with sin, the results is white light. And so I have the robe of righteousness, so I can go into the presence. Now we're going to look at something. Go to Psalm 141. There are three places in the Psalms that refer to lifting up our hands in worship. All right, this is the most, Psalm 141. Hallelujah. Now, why am I in this? Because we're going to find out something about lifting up the hands. It says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Next verse. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. What is incense? Incense is something that the high priest did when he was preparing for the sacrifice that would shed the blood, which would go over the mercy seat, which was a sign of the coming of the Messiah to shed his precious blood. But incense was prayer. And if you've ever listened to any of Robert Stern's teaching about harp and bowl. Harp is the praise of the saints, and the bowl is the bowl of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. We have our prayer. When we pray to God, our prayers have spiritual substance in heaven. It is a fragrance that we can, a bottle. You have prayers that have been bottled up in heaven, and they have various fragrances to them. And God pulls off the container that and smells the prayers of the saints. Now, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, one of the things that he had to do was he had this thing that was called a censer. A censer is something that has hot, red hot coals in it. Now, the censer is important because, see, we were just singing a song about the praise of the flaming praise. You know, when they got baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost came up them with what? Flames of fire coming out of their mouth and tongues of fire. When Isaiah was in the holy place of God, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And the angel got a hot coal out of there and put on his mouth so that his mouth would be holy. And it's the same thing with this censer. This censer has these hot coals on it, and he would take this incense. And it's been a while since I've studied about incense, but it's very important because incense in the Bible, first of all, it came from a shell that was like 200 feet deep in the sea, which had to be extracted. And then it had to be cracked, and it had to be made into a powder, and it came out with this beautiful fragrance. And so then they would take this powder, and in order for it to have this beautiful fragrance, it had to be put on the hot coals. In order for your mouth to be a beautiful fragrance to God, it has to have the coals put on it. All right? This is part of the presentation. We have the robes of righteousness, which is white because we've been washed in the blood. We have our mouth that has the hot coals put on it because of flaming fire. And then it says, let my prayer come forth as incense. How does that incense go? Well, it's the priest would have this censer, and in the censer would be these red hot coals, and they would drop the incense on the red hot coals. And you know what those red hot incense is? It's our mouth. Hosea 14:2 says this: take with you words, turn to the Lord, speak to him, say unto him, receive us graciously, forgive us of our sins. Because what? We've been washed in the blood to come. Okay? He didn't say that, but it's you might as well have. And he says, receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Do you understand what he's saying there? What are the calves? The sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of worship. An offering of this. It says, let my prayer be set forth as incense, dropped on those hot coals. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, if you listen to Dick Rubin, which is he sounds like when he preaches, he's pretty got an amazing authority in this thing. He studied it out more depth than anybody I've ever known. And he is a Messianic Jew. That means he's a Christian Jew. He's a Jewish Christian. All right. And he teaches on the tabernacle of Moses. And you know what was between the Ark of the Covenant and in the Holy of Holies and just the outer the holy place? There was this great, huge, gigantic veil, all right? And it was like a curtain that was like a foot thick. And there was no seams. There were no seams at the side. It was just a solid wall. And the only way that he could get through that wall is not only, well, before I tell you how he did it, he had to get through it. We used to have a drinking game where in Greece, when I was in Athens, and they used to drink ouzo. And they used to jump back and forth between the chairs. And when they did that like three times, they would take the drink and they would twist it and turn it around like, oh, and then they would drink it, you know. If they spilled the drink, they had to keep going. If they managed to do it, the next person had to do it. And they just keep going until the person was like, you know, stupor in a stupor, you know. And why am I saying that? Because the priest had only one way. He said he had to lift up his hands with the censer of prayer, which the censer of the incense that was on the red hot coals, and he couldn't like do a little trick there and go under it. There was no way to get under it. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to get through it. It was solid. The only way that he could get through it was supernaturally pass through it. That's that same veil that was split from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Woo! Hallelujah. Okay, so it says, let my prayer be set forth as incense. And the lifting of my hands. Why are you lifting up the hand? Because he's lifting up the censer as a sacrifice. The lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifices. This is why it is so important when we come together to raise our hands to God. Now, you can raise your hands in many ways. You know, I've heard all kinds of little explanations about it. Like, you know, the universal sign for surrender is like this. How many of you, first time you ever raised your hands, it was like your hands weighed a ton? I remember the very first time I ever raised my hands, I was like, it just didn't seem normal to me because the only experience I had was in Baptist. And so I was not like a hand raiser, you know. It was like this. And I might as well have been curling 500 pounds, you know. It's like, you know, and that was it. That's as high as I got until I got filled with the Holy Ghost and my hands come up like that. But, you know, this is talking about raise your hands, universal sign, you know. Oh, I forgot his name now. Justin Cornwall. Justin Cornwall said, well, I think it's more like a child that wants to get picked up by the father. You know, like, Daddy, Daddy, pick me up. Biblically, though, it's when you raise the incense in that censer. What is it? You're not raising literal incense. You're praising and worshiping. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And so we're raising up the incense. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. I've used this verse many, many times trying to, you know, keep me from saying things that I shouldn't say. But you know what this is talking about? It's talking about in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. Hello? I wasn't even going to preach on all this, by the way. I was going to preach on something else. Matthew 21. How many of you read Matthew 21 and 22? Oh, two. Well, that's good. I believe what I'm talking about is what you have, God created you for. This is the meaning of life for you. This is what God is for you. You know, I saw a thing when I just happened to put on something the other day, and I'm watching it, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. It'd freak you out. It wasn't bad. It wasn't bad. And this, I don't know if I can get away with it or not. It was a Star Trek series, you know. I admit it. I like Star Trek. I'm sorry. I do. And so there was this two worlds. Tell me you don't see Jesus in this someplace, okay? There were two worlds that were at war with each other. And the reason two worlds goes back hundreds and hundreds of years is there were two brothers that loved the same woman. And one of them got her and the other one didn't. And so they've been at war for hundreds of years because of that. And so the world that got the girl, there's this thing called a morph. It's a being that knows just what a man needs. And so they were they made an arrangement where the one world that had got the woman was going to give this being to the other person as a kind of a sacrifice, you see. She, who had this ability to know exactly what the man needed in every imaginable way, and once married to him, would live for his every need. And that, this sounds bad, except for one thing. That's how she drew satisfaction. You understand? That her pleasure in life came from pleasing the king, that she, the president of the other world, you know. And that was part of the thing that was going to seal the new peace. All right? And so it's like Jesus gets pleasure, you know, out of, it pleased the Lord to bruise his son for us, right? All right, now this is where it comes really interesting, because I just happened to put this on. I'd been praying and studying and studying and praying, and I just happened to put this on, and I'm watching it, and I thought, she was in a like a giant suspended egg until she was brought before the king, and these other creatures made it fall, and she came out too soon, and she, what she's, there's a... I don't know what the guy's name are. Let's just say Fred. Or let's say Adam. You're right here, Adam. Sorry. Okay. See, it would be like, I'm the woman, okay? And the first thing she goes is she wakes up. Now, she thinks that she's being awakened for this other king. But instead, there's the captain of the Star Trek is there instead. And so she goes over and she says, I am for you. You know, and the thing I wanted to tell you about that is this: you are for him. See, God has created you for him, and what we can bring our life before the living God, and he has this relationship with everybody in this room, where he desires you. He desires fellowship with you. He desires intimacy with you. He desires a father's son or daughter relationship. He desires a mother-suckling relationship with you. He desires a husband-bride relationship with you. He desires every conceivable, every name that you've ever thought. God is there. And then God has, through Jesus Christ, made you where you could be one of these morphos, where you can go to him and say, I, Don, am for you. You have created me for you, Lord Jesus. I mean, just the thought of this, you know, Almighty God, it says in one of the verses, one of the chapters of Isaiah, that, you know, he spreads out his hand. And you know what? It's the sky. You know what the sky is? The universe. From one end of the universe to the other end of the universe. We got, I've shared this before, but if you took up your finger like that and extended it right there and looked at the night sky, within that framework, there's like 90 million galaxies. You get that? And God can, pow, and it goes from one end to the other, his hand. And this is a God that loves you so much that he died for you. This is a God that died for you so that you could be for him. And so you can go in and God has created you through Jesus Christ that you can touch God in every conceivable way that he desires. The first thing is we have to desire him. You have to want him. You have to want him more than anything else. Now, what I was going to talk to, and I'm not going to get into it, it would take way, way, way too long. But if you read that Matthew 21 and 22, that is all about how, not all about, but it's about many, many different things. But one of the things it's about is Jesus being prepared as a lamb for the slaughter. He's being examined to see if there's any flaw in him. Right? And at the end of that, the last thing that happens to him, a lawyer comes to him, and the lawyer says, a Pharisee lawyer comes to him and says, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy body and spirit and soul and, you know, everything. He says, and the second is like, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you realize what he just said? He summed up what he was dying for. What was that? So that you and I, that mankind, could love the living God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And out of that, we would be able to love everybody else as ourselves. Impossible, except through Jesus Christ. But through Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I am dying on the cross so that... Have you ever thought about that? Love the Lord God with all your mind, body, soul, and spirit. That's not possible. I don't think I've ever done that. Hello? I'm getting there, though. Hello? I don't think I've ever done it. It's like, are you kidding me? Not in this country, anyway. We got too many side issues going for us to love Jesus and to love the Father with all our hearts, mind, body, soul, and spirit. You know, we'd do good to give him 5% of our time. Hello? He wants it all. So what you mean? Yeah, well, it says love your neighbor. We need to go to work. But you can work in the presence of God. Hello? You understand? Everything comes out of that. And this is where it says the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God, when you have found how to present, when you have presented your body, you've gone through the name of Jesus Christ. You've gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the robes of righteousness. You've been washed in the blood. You have been prepared. You are the incense that you raise to God. And you go and you pass through the veil because Jesus, through him, in him, you can come into the Holy of Holies by Jesus Christ. And you've been purged with a hot flame in your mouth. And you can set a watch before your mouth. And you can offer up the sacrifice of praise and worship. And you can worship the living God. And I'll tell you what, if you spend 5 minutes in that kind of presence with God, nothing else matters. It's like the psalmist who says, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. Nothing on earth. You can be free of everything in him. Hello? And him and you. And you can go in. I've had struggle thinking that, oh God, I can't do this because I'm not worthy to do this. He's made me worthy. I've been washed. I am worthy. I can go in and say, I am for you. I am here to make every desire of your heart, God. Not God meeting my desire, me meeting his desire. I can desire. I can delight in him. He can be my lover who I just can't. I've had this experience where I would get away from it and I want to go back to it. It's like when you're with somebody you love so much and you just want to be with them all the time. There was a song by Bread that was called If, and one of the lines is this: if a man could be two places at one time, I'd be with you. You know what that means? If I could actually split and be two places at the same time, I'd still, both of them, both times, I'd be with you, Lord. I'd be with you. Hello? I want you. I want to be with you. I love you. I love you with all my heart because of what you've done for me, because you love me. And I, hello? Are you with me on this? That's what it's all about. That's what we were created for.